Yeah, I know, and I don't want to trip over this thing. Good evening.
Good evening.
Well, that's okay, I guess. We have to settle for, I know you just had a meal and all that stuff, so it's probably partly due to that. Am I too loud? Am I okay? I'm all right? All right. You'll be sorry you said that. All right. What I'm praying and hoping tonight is that some of the spirit that we had last night in the church will spill over into this meeting. It was just a great spirit in the church last night. The testimonies were just fantastic. I mean, just a blessing. There must have been 15, 20 people give testimonies last night. And they were good testimonies, praising the Lord. It wasn't about them, it was about Him. And that's what this meeting's supposed to be about. It's about Him. But it also involves us. No sense in having a meeting if we don't get involved in it. And you've spent lots of money and time, effort, and energy to have this meeting. And so what we need is we need God's outpouring. Yesterday on the welcoming slides, I had a slide that said in the morning, it said, we're not just praying for showers of blessing. We want a downpour. And so I'm praying that that's what will happen tonight. And everything hinges on you. If you don't respond to the preaching, then there's no point in the preaching. And so as the Word of God is preached, you need to internalize what the Scriptures say. So I'm going to ask you to turn tonight to Joshua chapter 24, if you would please. And there is a purpose for this rock being up here. I was going to carry it up here, but I just passed 3/4 of a century, so I delegated that to one of the brothers here in the church. He picked it up like it was nothing. He said, "Oh, that's no problem." He put it on his shoulder and carried it up here and laid it here. You'll see the reason for it as we read the Scriptures. I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of God's Word. And by the way, this is God's Word. I'm talking about the book I've got in my hand. I'm talking about a King James Bible in English. And it's the Bible for English-speaking people. By the way, over there in India, do they have a good, solid translation of the Scriptures?
Depending on which language we're talking about.
Oh, I see, yeah. That's right. They got all kinds of languages over there. I forgot about that again. But, you know, the good news in America is that we all speak the same language, or at least we used to. It doesn't work that way all the time anymore. But we used to all speak the same language. And these days, we need to carry tracts in all different languages to give to the various people that we meet that don't speak our language. But our language is English, and I hope everybody here tonight understands English, because that's what we're going to read from the English Bible. I want you to begin chapter 24 at verse 13. This is Joshua's farewell message to the nation of Israel. He's about to die. Now, he's not a young man. He dies at 110 years of age, but he knows that his ministry is over. Now, before him, it was the mighty man Moses who led the children of Israel. And the mantle was passed to him. And for all of these years now, he has led the children of Israel, but he knows that he's about to die. In fact, chapter 23, he says that he's going to die. But suddenly he gets a resurgence of energy and gives a farewell message to the children of Israel in chapter 24. We're going to begin at verse 13. And God is speaking here, and he says, "I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted, do you eat? Somebody shooting at me? I've had that problem before, but I didn't expect it here. I'm sorry. Anyway, look at verse 14. "Now therefore," he says, in other words, "because we've led you to this place," God says, "now therefore fear the Lord." Now Joshua begins to speak.
He says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. And then he makes this declaration that he expects the children of Israel to follow. He says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. They'd already done that, by the way. It says, for the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up out of our father and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. Now look at verse 19 and look at his reply. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He's saying, hey, you folks have been worshiping false gods, and now you're saying you want to serve the God. He said, you've got to put away the false gods first. He says, he is an holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant. You ought to kind of underline that in your thinking. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. And let's bow our heads and hearts, please, in a word of prayer for a moment. Dear Father, this tent, this church, these people, the seats in this tent, the platform on which I stand, this pulpit, will all be witnesses against us one day, just as the stone that Joshua set up there in Israel. And Lord, we pray that tonight we too will make a covenant with you, and that we'll put away from us anything that stands between us and you. And we'll give you the praise and the thanks tonight for what you're going to do in hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. I was going to have an outline printed up for you, but Mrs. Gilmore wouldn't let me in the office. She locked the door, so I couldn't print them. But the title of the message tonight is Choosing Gods. Choosing Gods. Or, and this is the subtitle, The Day a Stone Heard God's Words. That's why I put this stone up here. This rock will be a witness tonight of this message and your response to the message. I preach a message entitled, Even the Walls Have Ears. And I got that from a passage over in Habakkuk in chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, a stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Even the walls have ears. Long before man invented a tape recorder, God already had a lot of them around. And over in Luke chapter 19, verse 40, on the day of Jesus' triumphal entry into the city, the people began to shout and praise the Lord and say, Hallelujah, because they believed that He was the King of Israel. And Jesus said this, as the Pharisees said, Tell these people to be quiet. Jesus said, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. So I believe that this poll over here may be recording everything that is said tonight, everything that happens tonight under this tent. Maybe this tent is a recording device that God has that will bring a witness against us one day. That's what Joshua said. He said, this stone will be a witness of the covenant that you made with me this day. Now, I don't know whether you're aware of this, but God is running a popularity contest, not by His choice. It's by our choice. It's true in the lives of many believers. He's forced to compete with television, with worldly amusements, with family, with friends, with relatives, with money, with automobiles, with possessions, with all kinds of things, hobbies, careers, etc., etc., our jobs. God is in competition with all these things. And so as Joshua charged the people of Israel, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. Whether it's going to be your job, your family, or this, or that, or whether it's going to be the Lord, you have to make a decision. And that doesn't mean, of course, you ignore your family or your job. God commands you to honor them and to serve them and so forth. But it does mean that He needs to hold first place in your life. Jesus said, Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so we need to get our priorities in order, and that's what this message is about. That's what this passage of Scripture is about. It's about priorities. Now, unfortunately, for God and for us, it has always been this way. From Adam on down, it has always been God in competition with man's other gods, those things which he puts between himself and the Lord. The people began serving other gods shortly after creation. They began to bow themselves down to things which were not important as far as God is concerned. By the way, I'm not a sports enthusiast, and I'm not railing against anybody who is. I think it's okay if you like the Phillies or the Eagles. Or do we have any Eagles, Phillies fans here tonight? Any Phillies fans? Oh yeah, we got a few of them. And of course, they claim to be the world champions. But there's something about sports that I just can't figure out among Christians, and that is how they can get so excited about a game that, as far as heaven and God is concerned, means it. I don't think God even makes a hiccup when the Phillies become the world champions, or the Eagles make a touchdown, or some other team that you like the preacher likes the Steelers. I knew he had some other gods. I wasn't sure what they were, but now we rung his bell tonight anyway. Bottom line is this. God has always had to compete with other things to get our attention. Jack Hiles used to say this. He used to say that God is the loneliest person in the universe. Why? Because He wants to fellowship with us and we don't take the time. You know, it's hard to find time to fellowship with God because we've got all these other things in our schedule as a priority. I don't begrudge you being a sports fan or devoting time to your family or to the things that you possess, but there needs to be a priority. There needs to be an order, and that was the problem back here in Joshua's day. And I want you to look at verse 14, if you will, please. He says, Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the, what? The Lord. So, the first point in the message, if you want to take notes, is this, the competition. There is a competition going on between God, the real God, and the other gods that the children of Israel were serving. The reason why, by the way, they got entangled with other gods was because as they traveled through the various peoples that populated the Holy Land, and as they conquered those lands, they didn't take all the lives. You know, God told them to go in and kill every man, woman, and child. And the reason he did that was not because he's mean or vindictive or vengeful, but rather because he knew that those people, if they were left alive, who were idol worshipers, would contaminate his people. And he knows the same thing today. Now, God doesn't kill us today on the spot if we put something between him and us. But he has the same feeling about us doing that. And we need to be very careful about that. I want you to look, first of all, at the gods of the fathers. He said in verse 15, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He first talked about those pre-flood gods. And by the way, I don't know whether by the flood that he's speaking of Noah's flood or the flood of the Euphrates River, which is probably what he's referring to, or maybe even the Jordan River, because they had to cross the Jordan River at flood stage. So I don't know which one he's talking about, but the associated with each of these three different floods, there were other gods that men in Israel began to worship. Families began to substitute things for God. Before the flood of Noah's day, men had forgotten God and substituted pleasure and sinful activity for Him. I think America's in the very same place right now. We have substituted pleasure. Pleasure is now our God. If you want to make $1 million, Brother Myers, I want to give you some advice. Start an entertainment industry of some kind. Because America lusts after pleasure. They have substituted pleasure for God. Open an amusement park. Make another Disney World. And boy, people will flock to your door. But you open the doors of the church and people run the other way. In Abraham's day, in his hometown of Ur of the Chaldees, pantheism and polytheism prevailed after Nimrod introduced it in Babel. You say, what's pantheism? Pantheism means that God is in everything. Well, you know, that's not exactly true. He's not in this piece of wood up here. And then polytheism is the worship of many gods. And they had the sun god, the moon god, the gods of the stars, and so forth and so on. And then, of course, in Canaan, there was a multiplicity of gods. Thousands of gods. How many gods are there in Buddhism? Do you know? Hinduism. Yes, Hinduism in India.
Some say 330 million.
330 million gods. They don't even know all their names. That's pathetic when there's one true and living God. 330 million gods. Man, I'd be so confused, I wouldn't know which way to get out of bed in the morning. I mean, that is awful to have to try to worship all of those gods. Now, with Adam and Eve, it was the god of self-indulgence. They put their sinful pleasure before God. God had already given them a commandment against eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, not because he didn't want them to know about good and evil, but rather because he didn't expect them to put that before him. He didn't want them to do that, and that's exactly what they did. With them and their progeny, there were the gods of intellectualism and pride. We have a lot of that in America today, even in fundamentalism so-called. We've got people who just think they're smarter than God. They can correct the Word of God. You're going to hear me say a better translation should be. I don't know nearly as much as the translators of the King James Bible knew. These were educated men, highly educated, and besides being educated, highly pious and spiritual men who translated this book. And then some pipsqueak graduating from some Bible college comes up and he gets in the pulpits of America and he says, a better translation should be. He doesn't know enough Greek to be able to talk to the delicatessen owner down the street. But he wants to correct God's word. That's pretty sad. Now, in Noah's day, there were the gods of lust and sexual pleasure. And God looked down and saw what was going on, says the sons of God cohabited with the daughters of men, and God repented himself that he had created man, and he sent the great flood to destroy all of humanity except those on the ark. The tragedy of all that was they chose the gods of sexual pleasure and the gods of lust over the true and the living God. Then he mentions in this same verse, in verse 15, he mentions the gods of the Amorites. I want you to notice that there's always a contrast between the gods, plural, and the Lord, singular. You know, the Jews accuse us of worshiping three gods. You know, the unsaved Jews, they say, because we talk about the Trinity. Well, we don't worship three gods. We only worship one God. But he manifests himself in three distinct persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And each one of them has a function, but none of them work independently of the other because they're one. I don't know about you, but I read the scriptures and I teach down at the school of the scriptures over in Berlin, New Jersey, Pastor Clark's church, and I always teach my student this: in every divine act, all three members of the Godhead have a part. They don't all have an equal part always, but they all have a part in every, whether it's creation, whether it's regeneration, regardless of what the divine act is, all three members of the Godhead share in that activity in some way or other. God gave His Son, Jesus gave His life, the Holy Spirit of God was there, and He raised Him from the dead. And the Bible says that Jesus raised Himself from the dead, and the Bible says God raised Him from the dead. All three members had a part, because they're all one God. They all share equally in deity. And Joshua knew that if these gods that he speaks of here, or their images, were allowed to continue, they would contaminate God's people. I believe we've got a bunch of contaminated Christians. They contaminate themselves with all kinds of things that stand between them and the Lord. I want you to think right now. What is it in your life that has contaminated your relationship and your intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ? All of you have something. You know, the Bible talks about the sin which does so easily beset us. We all have that besetting sin, that thing which stands between our total giving of ourselves to the Lord. And you know what it is. God has spoken to your heart already about it. And you can identify it. You say, hey, I know that there's something that keeps me from surrendering or yielding 100% and being filled with the Spirit of God on a consistent basis. By the way, you remember when Jesus met the rich young ruler? You know what his problem was? Money. Money. He met the rich young ruler and he was testing him to see whether he would worship the Lord or worship his money. And the rich young ruler, though he had done a lot of good things, he kept the commandments from his youth. Nonetheless, when he had to make a choice, he backed away from following Jesus. I don't think, by the way, that Jesus wanted him to take his money away from him. That wasn't the point. The point was a test. And by the way, the point is a test for you tonight. What is it that he wants you to give to him so that you and he can have this intimate, personal walk with God? And then he talks about the God of heaven. First, he talks about the gods on the other side of the flood, then the gods of the Amorites, and then he talks about the God of heaven in verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. And then at the bottom of the verse it says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He made a choice that day. Hey, I'm asking you to make a choice tonight. Just like Joshua asked the children of Israel to make a choice. Here is Joshua's exhortation. He urges them to make the choice exclusively. I want you to look at verse 15. He says, put away the gods which your father served and the gods of the Amorites. All these gods, he says, I want you to put them away. I want you to get those out of your life completely. And he says, I want you to serve the Lord. That's the choice. That's the bottom line. Joshua knew that they had to make a choice right then and there. He said, choose you this day. You know, what separates Bible believers from most of the rest of, quote, evangelical Christianity is this, that we give invitations. You know, if you're the difference between a soul winner and a witness is this. There are a lot of witnesses here. But a soul winner gives an invitation. He goes through the plan of salvation and then he pushes the invitation and says, would you right now receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Now the reason why we do that is because we're Bible believers. And we believe that when the message of the Word of God is preached, there ought to be a follow-up with an invitation. I even learned that before I was saved. I sold vacuum cleaners for a while. Only a very short while because it was so crooked I got out of the business. But I sold, and one of the things I said was, when you make the demonstration, and we always made this kind of a deal. We said, now, if you buy this vacuum cleaner tonight, we will take your vacuum cleaner out of the home and we will leave our vacuum cleaner here tonight. And when we finished our demonstration, which was always to make the other product look inferior, no matter how good it was, no matter how much money they spent on it, we would make our Kirby vacuum cleaner look like the best thing that ever came down the pike. And we paid $40 for those. We sold them for $387. That was in the day. I was still in seminary when that happened. Now, here's what they told us. They said, after you make the presentation, you hand them the contract and you say, here, sign your name here, press hard, there are 5 copies. You know what they're saying? You got to make a decision tonight, right now. And if you didn't do that, you didn't sell many vacuum cleaners. The same thing is true about the things of God. When the presentation is made, you need to make a decision regarding the presentation that has been made. Every service is an opportunity for you to make a commitment today. The Bible says to the unsaved under this tent, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. If you put it off, you're liable to die and go to hell. You don't want to do that. Make the decision now. You say, well, I'll just do that sometime later. You don't have a later. All you have is right now. You don't know when you're going to die. Preacher, you ever bury one of those little tiny caskets about 24 inches long? I buried a number of those. And I buried children, teenagers, adults. I buried one man 93 years of age. You just don't know when you're going to die. A little 11-year-old girl, never forget, charred black from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet because her clothing caught fire at home. And she lived for 3 days in absolute agony with no nose, no ears, just sockets for her eyes and no lips around her mouth and no fingers, no toes. And she laid in that bed for 3 weeks. But the good news was she came on our Sunday school bus and got saved in spite of the fact that her parents were Jehovah's Witnesses. and they let me do the funeral, and as a result, they got saved. You don't get many Jehovah's Witnesses getting saved these days. But thank God, He's able. But they had to choose to accept her God as their God that day. And I'm so glad that they did. By the way, I like, where's Brother Terry? Is he here? There he is. Brother Terry sang that song and talking about the day he got saved. Never forget the day he got saved. By the way, if you can't remember the time and place when you got saved, I don't mean a date on a calendar, but a time and a place when you got saved, you're not saved. You need to get saved now, today, because now is the day of salvation for you. By the way, he urges them to make the choice exclusively to put away the other gods. He urges them to make the choice then and there, this day. He urges them to make the choice without reservation. He contrasts the words "the gods" with "the Lord" in this verse, verse 15. And that's the only choice there is. You don't have a multiplicity of gods to choose from. I don't care whether Hindus or the Buddhists or any other religion thinks that there are an abundance of gods out there. There's only one Lord. Only one. That's why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." People don't like that. They don't like the exclusivity of Jesus' claim to be God. They don't like it because somebody's telling them that unless they receive Him, they can't go to heaven. But that's the only way you can get there. And then after Joshua's exhortation, he gives his own example. I want you to notice what he says in the last part of that verse, verse 15. He says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He says, first me and then my house. Yesterday I talked about leadership in that morning message. And all of us are leaders in some respect. And leaders need to set an example. They need to commit themselves first before they can commit anyone else. They don't do what most do. They do what the best do. If you're a leader of any kind, and if you're a dad or a mom or a student in school, an employee, and I went through the list yesterday, no matter who you are, somebody's got their eyes on you, and you don't just go with the flow. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil." You do what's best, not what is most widely accepted. He says, first me, then my house. Then he says, not me without my house. We're responsible for our own house. He said, as for me and my house. He's the leader. He's the head of the home. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Bob, I'm glad to see you, your wife, and your children serving God every time I come here. It's just an encouragement to me. I like, when I go to churches, I always look for the same old people, because they're still serving God. And I always look for those empty seats where people used to serve God and they're not there anymore. And that's a heartache. And every preacher, every pastor who has a pastor's heart, a piece of that pastor's heart goes with anybody who leaves the church. I don't even care if they did wrong. It still takes a piece of your heart with them. So he says, I'm responsible for my house. I'm the leader. I'm the dad. I'm the husband. He says, as for me, you say, well, what if my wife won't come? Well, then you get yourself a club. And you grab her by the hair. And you drag her to church. Hey, listen, if you are the man of God that you're supposed to be, then you ought to be the head of the house, and the head of the house determines what the household does. We got a bunch of wimps. For men in America. Well, I'll have to check with my wife. That's not what the Bible says. You bunch of wimps. Oliver's sitting there right now, and he's saying, well, what do you think, hon? I'm sorry if your name's Oliver, but the bottom line is we got a bunch of men who don't take the position of leadership in the home. Joshua said, as for me and my house, that included his wife, it included his kids. He said, we collectively, not me individually, will serve the Lord. How about you, Dad? How about you, young man? How about you, you recently married couple? Have you taken the leadership? I can give you scores of example in 50 years of pastoral ministry. I can give you scores of example where men didn't take the leadership, and as a result, the family went to the devil. Men need to grab the bull by the horns and say, as for me and my house. Now, as long as they live under your roof, you are accountable to God for them. You say, well, what if my kids don't want to come? Do you make them go to school on Monday morning? Then you make them go to school on Sunday morning, Sunday school. Amen. You got a wimpy crowd here tonight, brother. Hey, some of you men just need to take over the control of your home in the spiritual realm. And I don't mean wiping your feet on your wife and your kids. I'm talking about taking spiritual leadership in your hands and making spiritual decisions that they are not capable of making, because God placed the order in the home. It's husband, wife, and then children. The very idea in America that we're going to have children divorce their parents. Not in my lifetime. I mean, not on my watch, not in my home. That's not going to happen. It doesn't happen. Now, but it happens in America all the time. Kids don't like it because they're made to do things, so they complain to the Department of Human Resources. And they take the kids out of the home. How sad. But that's how far away from the Bible we've gotten. He says, first me and then my house. Then he says, not me without my house. Then he says, not my house without me. He wouldn't ask them to do what he was unwilling to do. And by the way, sir, if you are going to take the spiritual leadership in your home, then what you better do is you better set the example. You better be the man of God who leads in devotions in the home. You better be the man of God who sets the example about serving the Lord. Because revival begins in the heart of the man and is passed through the man to the wife and the family. You say, well, what if my husband isn't saved? Well, then you need to live a life that will bring conviction to him. And the Bible says over in 1 Peter chapter 3 that you can win them by your conversation or conduct rather than browbeating them and you know, pounding on them all the time. And God will honor that. A commitment to serve the Lord must be made, number one, without reservation, and if necessary, without companionship. I had some ladies in my church who were saved, and their husbands were not saved, and they came to church anyhow. Amen. We ought to obey God rather than men. I had one lady who came to my church up in New York State, and every time she came to church, she got a beating. She went home, and her husband beat her. And so one day, being the great, brave man of God that I am, I took a great big evangelist, about 6 foot six, and weighed about 280 pounds with me, and we went and knocked on the door. And when the guy opened the door, brother, he had a shotgun in his hand. I thought, this was a mistake. And he was cleaning his shotgun. We went into the living room and sat down, and this man who beat his wife on a regular occasion became like a little lamb, Brother Freeman. I mean, he didn't put up any argument, anything else. He just kind of like sat there, and we witnessed him, and he didn't know what to do, man. He was as nervous as he could be. The wimp. Any man who will beat his wife is worse than a wimp. He's lower than the lowest. And if you're here tonight, you ought to get right with God. Amen. Now, it needs to be made without reservation, without companionship if necessary, but it also must be made without selfishness. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Boy, nothing better than to be unselfish in the spiritual realm. Give away your faith. give out some tracts. When I come to your church, brother, I always raid your tract rack. You got a bunch of good stuff in there. Oh, by the way, Brother Schaefer, I raided the chick tract rack today because I ran out in my car. I have some in all different languages, but I forgot to put English tracts in there. So I went and raided your tract rack. The Lord must be served sincerely. He said, as for me, he made a commitment. He was absolutely sincere, no reservation. He loved the Lord and made a decision to serve the Lord resolutely. He said, we will serve the Lord. And then he said, the Lord must be served exclusively. We will serve the Lord. I remember when Joshua was up on Elijah was up on the mountain on Mount Carmel with the nation of Israel. And finally, when he prayed that 63-word prayer and fire fell, the whole nation of Israel rose up as one man and said, the Lord, He is the God! The Lord, He is the God! That's what the Lord expects of us. The Lord is a jealous God. He will not share His status in our lives with anyone or anything. Did you get that? Look at the covenant that He makes in verse 16. He says, and the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord, our God, He it is that brought us up out of, and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, etc. And they began to rehearse all that the God, the Lord, had done for them. He provoked their memory. They had gotten away from God and had started serving other gods. And now because of His commitment, He's going to make a covenant with them. In verse 19 says, and Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for He's a holy God. And he goes on, and then in verse 20, he says, if ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He hath done you good. How many of you have had God's blessings on your life at one time? Would you raise your hand? I mean, we experience God's blessing on a regular basis. And revival, as I broke it down yesterday, is God's blessing and God's power. That's what revival is. I want God's blessings. I don't want Him to turn His back on me. Listen, you don't want to mess with a man or a God, I should say, who is omnipotent, who has all power at His disposal. You want to be on the good side. And Joshua tells them, if you turn your backs on the commitment and the covenant that you're making today, you're going to be sorry, truly sorry. Look down here at verse 27. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which He spake unto us. It shall therefore be a witness unto you, lest you deny your God. And I'm not even going to try to finish the message here, but I'm going to get right to the bottom line. These people make a public confession of their renewed faith in the Lord. They get to the place where they come under conviction. And they say, we will serve the Lord. Verse 21, and the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, number one, ye are witnesses against yourselves. You know, the Bible says, yeah, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything should be established. The first witnesses here are the people themselves. They're the ones who open their mouth. By the way, you should not make a commitment you don't intend to keep. How many of you have walked an aisle, come down here, prayed, and then went out the doors of the church and forgot all about in 10 minutes what you made a commitment about? You ever had a bunch of people respond to a message on soul winning, brother? And they all say, yeah, we're going to go soul winning. We're going to be better witnesses. And then we did on a Sunday morning, I preached the message on soul winning. I had 150 people come forward. That Thursday night was our soul winning night. We had 7 people show up because there was a thunderstorm. What? Out of 150 people, 7 people showed up just because it rained? I thought we were Baptists. We believed in immersion, not sprinkling. But only 7 people showed up. I couldn't believe it. I got to church, man, I'm expecting an army of soul winners to go out that night. Now, I thank God that some of them did come back the next week when the weather was better. But you know what that problem is? We're just fair weather Christians. We serve the Lord when it's convenient for us, not when it is mandatory because of a commitment that we've made. When you make a commitment, it is mandatory. And so they witnessed against themselves. He said in verse 22, and Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourselves. And he says in verse 23, now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. Now, for this kind of reality, or this kind of revival, I should say, to become a reality, one needs to see, number one, the futility and degeneracy of idolatry, of placing something between you and your serving God. That includes your job, your family, your friends, your car, whatever it is that you put between you and Him. And it also includes this, the reality and the supremacy of the God that we serve. Who is God anyway? You know, they call Him Lord. That means master. You know what a servant does with his master? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Whatever you say, sir. And there's an absolute commitment there on the part of the servant to his master. And that's what we need. We need an absolute commitment tonight. And I want to know if you're willing. You know, Elijah said, if Baal be God, then serve him. But if the Lord be God, then serve him. And when the fire fell, you know what happened, boy. They fell on their knees before God and they said, the Lord, He is the God. They made a commitment. You know, all the way through the Bible, there are invitations given. Jesus gave invitations on a regular basis. He said, follow me. And the Bible says they left their nets, they left their boat, they left their tax collecting table, they left whatever it was they were doing and followed Him. I don't even understand that, quite honestly. I mean, they quit their jobs. They left friends. They left a whole bunch of things. When He just said, follow me, they said, yes, sir. Yeah. Because they recognized Him as their master. Yeah. Who's your master? Is it your job? Pastor Gilmore used to bother me a great deal when people would come to me and they'd say, well, you know, I work for Sears and Roebuck and they're transferring me to this other town. And so I don't have any choice. No, you have a choice. You can either follow Sears and Roebuck's leadership or you can follow the Lord's leadership. You can follow your boss's leadership or you can follow your master's leadership. And you shouldn't do anything unless it's within the will and the scope and perimeter of God's will. You ought to pray about it. And you ought to seek counsel, as I said, from your pastor with any life-changing experience or decision in your life. So the first witness was the word of the people. The second witness was the removal of false gods. And verse 23 says, now therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. Yes. I believe that when a person makes a commitment to the Lord, it ought to be verbal and it ought to be visible. I'm tired of closet Christians. They're afraid to stand up, even in church, for what they know God is desiring them to do. And in public, you might as well forget it. They're not going to be any kind of a witness for Him. I believe any commitment to God ought to be both verbal and visible. That's why we believe in invitations. You'll notice that there are carpets down here. They're for a reason. They're not for decoration. They're so you don't get your knees all grass stained when you come down. I mean, the preacher's expecting people to come. Amen, brother? You know who was the first one who came down the aisle last night? Your pastor. He's not ashamed to do that. Why should you be ashamed to do that? The third witness, the record of God. Look at verse 25. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in a book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. God keeps records of all, on all of us about the commitments that we make. How many of you have ever made a commitment in service? Now, don't be bashful. I'm not trying to hurt you. But how many of you have made a commitment in a service that you didn't keep? Would you raise your hand? I did. I'm ashamed of that, but I did it. Now, God is keeping a record of my commitments. We made a commitment when we went on the road in evangelism to double our giving to God. We've kept that commitment to this day. Why did we do that? Because God led us to do that. We didn't do it as a whim or to impress anybody. We didn't do it so we could brag about it. By the way, God doesn't lead you to do that. Don't do that. But God led us to do that. So we kept that commitment. Now, God has blessed us as a result. We claimed Luke 6:38. It says, give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. We said, hey, that's a good verse to claim. We're going to claim that. And we've been doing that. And God's been blessing it. Because He always blesses when we make a verbal, a visible, and a definite, solid commitment to Him. Lastly, the fourth witness, the stone memorial. Look at verse 27. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which He spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So here's the stone that heard God's word. Here it is right here. Tonight, this stone heard what God's been doing in your heart. And it will be a witness against you one day. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if, as your kids grow up, you can point them to that church building and say, some wonderful things happened in that church building. You see that pulpit up there? The preacher preached the message one day and I went forward and God changed my heart. And that's why we serve the Lord today. You got a little boy sitting right next to you, Brother Brian. And one day you can point to him and point to physical objects and say, hey, some wonderful things happened here. The stones shall witness. The timbers shall witness. The tent shall witness. The stones shall witness. Whatever you do tonight, God will take note of. And if you don't do anything, God will take note of that too. Would you participate with me in a covenant tonight? Would you help build a memorial for your children and for the next generation of Christians? Would you say, hey, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're going to put away anything that is standing between us and the Lord. When you make that covenant, and by the way, don't make it if you don't mean it. But if you mean it, make that covenant. And God will bless you. Look at verse 31 and we're done. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that He had done for Israel. Man, they kept their commitment. They said, you know, Joshua said, no, you really can't serve God. They said, oh yes, we can. They said, we will serve the Lord. And they made a commitment and they entered into a covenant with God Almighty. And God took them at their word and they kept that covenant. I often wonder what would have happened had in the tent meeting where I got saved, I didn't go that night. I wonder if I would have gotten saved. I wonder if when my preacher preached the message on serving God full time, I wonder what would have happened if I didn't go to church that Sunday morning. Where would I be right now? Probably be a drunken bum lying in a gutter someplace. Because I was already an alcoholic when I got saved. Maybe tonight will be a determining point in your Christian destiny. Looking in the years ahead, Brother Brian, tonight may determine how your son turns out. Tonight, your daughter, your loved one, your husband, your wife may be changed by a covenant or a commitment that you make tonight. I'm entering into a covenant tonight that as long as I live, just like the children of Israel, as long as I live, I want to keep serving God. Now, so far, I can honestly say this. I got saved in 1956. I was 22 years of age. You weren't even born then. I see these kids smiling. They say, he's prehistoric. And I was 22 years of age. I got saved. And I can honestly say that I have never gotten really away from the Lord. That doesn't mean I haven't sinned, I haven't displeased God, but I've never really backslidden to the place where I got away from serving God. And soon after my salvation, I made a commitment for full-time service. And I've kept that commitment now for 52 years. Over a half a century. And I plan to keep on. I'm now to 3/4 of a century old. And I'm keeping that commitment. And I plan to continue if I get as old as Ken. How old are you, Ken?
78.
What? 78 and a half? Oh, you're just a youngster. The guy right in back of you is 80 what? 81. Now listen to me. You need to make some kind of a covenant with God tonight. If God spoke to your heart, think now of anything that is standing between you and just yielding to Him. You need the filling of the Spirit tonight. You need to make a decision tonight that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's stand quietly, please. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around right now. This is between you and the Lord. How many of you would say by the uplifted hand, preacher, it's true. There are some things that I put before God sometimes that I know better and I want to do better. And God spoke to my heart tonight. Would you lift your hand, please? All over the tent. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. With those of you who just raised your hand, would you slip forward right now and come down here to the front? Make a covenant with God tonight that as long as you live, as best as you can, as He helps you, that you will be the kind of Christian He wants you to be and not allow anything to get in between you and your service to God. If you raised your hand, would you come? And maybe there are others who aren't down here, but in your seat, make a covenant with the Lord. Just do what God tells you to do. Brother Terry's going to pray. Or play, I'm sorry. He's going to play. I'm going to pray in just a moment. And there might be somebody here who doesn't know Christ as their Savior. And the Bible says this, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is a day of salvation. If you're not saved, if you can't remember a time and a place when you trusted Christ, would you just come right now, please? Just slip out like all these other people did. They're all down here at the front. Would you come down here at the front, please? Say, I'm not sure. I don't remember a time or a place when I got saved. Dear Father in heaven, this isn't about me. It's not about Pastor Gilmore. It's not about this church. It's about You and about each one of these folks who came forward and those that are standing in their seats whose heart You touched tonight. And Lord, I pray that each one will leave this place different than when they came, with a renewed commitment, a new covenant with You, so that they might serve You without hindrance and obstacles. and excuses. And we pray, Lord, that you'll touch each heart, change each life so that the testimony of the nation of Israel will be their testimony, that they continued to serve God as long as they live. Lord, may it be true of me. May it be true of my wife and anyone else under this tent that will serve you as long as we live. Lord, we'll quit putting other things between us and you. Take away our excuses. Strip us naked before your gaze, that you might know our heart and the intent of our heart. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Preacher.